You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Radio Maria. I want to thank God above all for this opportunity to bring the gift of living in the divine will through the writings of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, as contained in the Book of Heaven to everyone through the vehicle, the beautiful vehicle of Radio Maria. We thank God for Radio Maria as well. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31, the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what a joy to be together today, as every day, you know, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly, truly blessed to be alive at this time. As you know, we're toggling back and forth now with the School of Mary. We'll be carrying live with Mother in Tennessee, Marysville, Tennessee, and also back to Italy in the two houses there that we have connected right now. So it's Italy's turn. So again, we're live stream from Italy, and we have a special guest in the studio in Italy. We've got Father Joseph from Korea. So we're just so blessed. Father gave us the opening blessing, and boy, do I need that every time I get on the microphone. But, you know, sisters, what a joy. And there's so much going on. And, you know, one thing that I was thinking about last evening was that Satan is going to throw so many distractions at us. You know, we're on this highway, and he's going to be throwing out wood and nails and glass and everything to try to stop our journey, to prevent it, to slow it down. And we just need to be attentive and navigate. You know, there's no way that our tires are going to go flat, because God has got solid tires on our vehicles when we're journeying. We just have to be steadfast, and we have to be able to address the circumstances and not react, but respond. I think that's the key, to respond. And, you know, one of the things many months ago, I remember Sister Francesca talking about the divine will being a reciprocal of love. And that's a beautiful way to really explain what the divine will is. Because one of the most difficult questions for me when I'm out and about, when I'm out of the protection of the studio here, is when somebody asks that proverbial question, that direct question, what is the divine will? And it's like, yeah, well, I don't want to say too much. I don't want to say too little. I want to, you know, just like the three bears, I want to be just right. So, but I did find something that's beautiful. And Jesus doesn't mince words. He doesn't give word salads like politicians do. He's very direct. He's very frugal with his time and his words. And in volume 21, May 22nd, 1927, Jesus explains to us. And what a great response this is. He's talking to Luisa, but he's talking to us through Luisa. And this is what he says, quote, "My daughter, divine will means giving God to God." End quote. That's it. It's giving God. Now, but you might say, well, how can we do that? How can we give God to God? Well, God gives us himself, and then we in turn give it back to God. And it's just like, you know, sister, we talked about, it's like Christmas time, and you've got a four-year-old child, and the father or the mother purchases a gift for the other spouse and gives it to the child to give to the mother or father. I mean, the child didn't go out shopping. The child didn't have money, but the child gives a gift. The same thing is happening with us. God is giving us him, his gift, and we're to take his gift, not our gift, his gift, and give it back to him. Giving back to God on the level of God, due to God. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. My daughter, divine will means, quote, giving God to God. So sister, you coined it. You phrased it perfectly. It's a reciprocal of love. That's all it is. And if we, you know, we complicate it. I mean, I know on all of our programs, we get into details, we get into theoretical, we get into theological, we get into all the things that are important and that take us deeper into the divine will. But I have to remember also what Jesus tells us in volume 11, and then I'll be quiet after this, September 25th, 1913. He tells Louisa and tells us through Louisa, quote, "My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. This gift had to be available in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place." End quote. So if you think you're out there right now and you're saying, "Oh my goodness, I'll never be able to get this gift," wrong. This is for everyone, and it means us. Thanks be to God for that. Divine will means giving God to God. How beautiful, how simple, but yet how complicated, right, sister?
Amen. Amen. Wow. The Holy Spirit was really speaking through you, Peter, because everything I was meditating on today, between what I was reading in the writings, and then I was also planning my catechism lesson for Saturday. And this is what the Lord has been repeating to me over and over again. It's so simple. It's just us receiving, being wide open like Mary was, like Mary continues to be, to the gift God wants us to the gift God wants to give us, and us returning it back to Him. There's that constant reciprocal. And actually, I think I'll just jump right into my passage that I chose for today, because to me it was like a perfect example of that reciprocal that God wants us to have with Him pretty much every moment of every day. It comes from volume 36, April 20th, 1938. Jesus is talking to Louisa, and to us through Louisa, about His thirst on the cross. And He says, "My good daughter, the pain that most pierced me on the cross was my burning thirst. I felt I was burning alive. All the vital humors had gone out through my wounds, which, like many mouths, were burning and wanted to quench their ardent thirst, so much so that, unable to contain myself, I cried out, 'I thirst.' This 'I thirst' remained and is always in the act of saying 'I thirst.' I never stop saying it. With my open wounds, with my parched lips, I am always repeating, 'I am burning, I thirst. Oh, please give me a little drop of your love to give a little refreshment to my burning thirst.' So in everything that the soul does, I keep repeating with my mouth opened and parched, 'Let me drink, I am burning with thirst.' My dislocated and wounded humanity had only one cry, 'I thirst.' So as the soul walks, I cry out to her steps with my parched mouth, 'Give me your steps taken for love of me to quench my thirst.' If she works, I ask for her works done only for love of me as refreshment for my ardent thirst. If she speaks, I ask for her words. If she thinks, I ask for her thoughts, like so many little drops of love to ease my burning thirst. It was not just my mouth that was burning, but all of my most holy humanity felt the extreme need of a refreshing bath because of the ardent fire of love that burned me. And since it was for souls that I was burning in agonizing pain, only souls with their love could quench my burning thirst and give my humanity a healing bath. Now I left this cry, 'I thirst,' within my will, and I made the commitment to make souls hear it in every instant, to move them to pity for my burning thirst, to give them my bath of love, and to receive theirs, be it even just a few small drops, as relief for the thirst that devours me. But who listens to me? Who has pity on me? Only the soul who lives in my will. All the others play deaf and maybe increase my thirst with their ingratitude, making me restless and with no hope of relief." Now, the first thing I thought when I read this passage was something a friend of mine said to me a long time ago. We were talking about, it wasn't about this passage, but about a similarly romantic passage in the Divine Will. And I was reading it out loud, and she said, "Wow, my husband never says anything like that to me." And
he's not reading the Divine Will.
Yeah, right. But it really made me think. I mean, in a particular way, Jesus is my spouse. Jesus is our spouse here. And we have to remember just with how much ardent love He loves us to the point that He thirsts, but it's not just for us. Us as religious, we're signs to the world that God wants to marry everyone. And I think we just forget that in our day-to-day activities, just like in every little thing that we do, Jesus is burning with thirst for us. Like he's drooling over us. He's like holding out this big bouquet of flowers and box of chocolates or whatever it is that, you know, floats your boat, whatever's romantic to you. He's just wooing us constantly with his love, ready to pour it out into us. And all we have to do is open up to receive it. And just the second thing I thought of when I was reading this is, why don't I live in this kind of reciprocal of love all the time? What pulls me out of it? And just the one little thing that came to me in prayer, probably the answer is different for everybody, but it's shame. I think it's that feeling like, well, I don't deserve this kind of love. We receive these passages and it's like, oh, who am I? And there's that inner temptation to try to be better or try to say something holy to Jesus in prayer in order to earn this love. And he just keeps saying to me over and over again, but you still haven't gotten it. You still don't get it. Mercy is free. My mercy is love undeserved. I don't give you my love and mercy because you deserve it. I give you my love and mercy because I love you, because you're my child. There's nothing you have to do to earn my love and mercy. All we have to do is open up to it, receive that love and mercy, respond to it. That's all our job is. And how do we do that? It's not like, oh, I'm perfect all of a sudden. God knows we're not perfect. You know, that's why it's called a gift. He's giving it to us freely. But what he wants us to do is open ourselves up and expose our nakedness to him. You know, the Father said to Adam and Eve after that sin, but who told you were naked? Who told you couldn't come to me? So in these moments, it's like in these acts of love that God is calling us to throughout the day, we don't have to let shame block us. Even if there is, you know, something that we have to be shameful, even if there is something shameful that we've done or a fall that we've had or a weakness that we're trying to combat, the answer to it is exposing it to the Lord, allowing him to see your nakedness, allowing him to love you right there. And you receiving that mercy from him, if you're in a position to receive his mercy, it means that you've repented for it. You know, it's, again, we don't have to earn his mercy. And then taking it the next step further, being constantly in that Marian position, now that we're naked before God without shame, but we're naked before him, allowing him to love us. All we have to do is continue to open ourselves up more and more and to receive that gift of love. And what did Our Lady do? Say thank you and then sit down and cross your legs and be like, all right, I'm going to relax now. No, Our Lady's entire life was a constant response to that love that she was filled with. And that's what we're called to be little daughters of Our Lady, to imitate our Blessed Mother, to receive in every breath and every act and every one of our steps, as we're cooking, as we're cleaning, as we're sleeping, as we're praying, whatever it is we're doing, opening ourselves up to that thirst, that burning thirst of God's love into our hearts. And then just simply with that very act, returning that love to him. And it's very concrete. You know, that thirst was a physical act of Jesus on the cross, you know, burning with thirst. He did not have thirst. He was giving up his whole body. And our response is very concrete too, with these acts that he's asking us to do throughout the day, the acts of his will, of our duties, of our state in life, asking him to do it in us, offering it to him for his love. And then just living, you know, we go back to the beginning in that constant reciprocal of love. And that's what living in the divine will really is.
Yeah. I mean, how do we convince God that we're perfect when he knows all of our faults? I mean, it's incredibly sinister to even try it. You know, it's as if, you know, when Adam dropped the chalice of wine that was made of glass, it broke and everything spilled out and everything was lost, except of course the vital functions of our body. But then God's saying, okay, I'm going to pick up all the pieces of the glass. I'm going to provide you with the glue. And then once your glass is fully formed again, I'm going to pour the new wine into your new wineskin. And here you go, better than you were before. So, oh, happy fault of Adam. Again, God knew Adam was going to fall and he was tricked. Remember also, we had to be very shrewd in our world today, because remember how Eve was tempted. Satan said to her, come on, you can eat from that fruit. And she said, oh no, God told us we cannot. And then he said very cleverly, did God tell you that directly? And remember, all accounts are God spoke to Adam not to eat of that fruit, not Eve. So she says, well, wait a minute. He never told me that directly. You're right. but you're not right because it's still told through Adam. So again, very clever. We have to be shrewd. And again, we're the new wineskins, and not that we're special in a way that we're better. We're not. Actually, he had to go to the bottom of the barrel to restore humanity through. Again, look, he took 12 fishermen. He's taking, nobodies and making something fantastic out of nobodies because it's he who's doing it, nothing we're doing. Right, Sister Scholastica, what do you think?
I think so, Peter. I think I want to like to go back to what you started with the program with about, that we need to be like, we need to have like more protection this day and age now from like a lot of demonic like influences or attacks or, obstacles that they place. And it's interesting this past week, now that you mentioned it, like how with the fall, like how it, what happened with the original sin, the same thing, how the devil played with words in a sense and caused Eve to stop and think rather than just not think and just realize, no, this is what God said because he said so and end of story, no discussion about it. It was interesting that this past week, I've been, that's been coming to me in prayer that I think I could be wrong, but I think that we need to pray more to St. Michael the Archangel. I don't know why during this time and age, but I think we really need to ask him to intercede for us and for our world because, I mean, we've known for years that the spiritual warfare is increasing. There's no doubt about that. Just look around you. It's no longer just a matter of the spiritual warfare or matters of things like you see it everywhere. You see everywhere how the spiritual warfare has now spilled into the physical world in a sense. It's no longer just set in the spiritual world. But also I wanted to branch on what Sister Francesca was saying about how, some things are so simple and we complicate them, and I would, that was interesting because the passage that I came across today, it's from volume 12, February 16th, 1921. And the synopsis, it's just one paragraph, but the synopsis that Jesus, once again, he gives an example that we can understand as humans about the divine will. And the synopsis that is written is, the creature must do nothing but remove the little stone of her will. So throughout this whole paragraph, Jesus is using the analogy of there's like a stream, like there's a river, but then there's this little stone that's blocking the flow of the river, like of the little stream. And he was describing how his will, the divine will, is like that stream. And that little stone that's blocking the flow, that's preventing us from meeting with God, that little stone is our will. So because the thing is like anything, we complicate things, it's true. So for example, imagine when we think about giving up our will, lots of times, sometimes people can say, oh, it's like the end of the world. We're asking something that, oh, it's impossible, it's so big. But then Jesus is like, no, it's just a little thing. Your will is just a little thing. Don't worry about it. And how many times in our lives, that's happened before? We think about something and we worry like a child who goes to a doctor's office and they got to pull out like a splinter. And that little kid is like squeezing his eyes and like, oh gosh, I'm going to die. And then he doesn't realize that the doctor already did it. And then he's like, that's it? That's all it was? So how many times is that the same thing with God and us? We, with our minds, again, going with what you're saying, like with Eve and the serpent, her mind started, wait, that's the same thing with us. Lots of times what Jesus asks of us, what God asks for us, or whatever, God wishes for us to do, what's the moral thing to do? What does the church say what to do? We overcomplicate it and we blow up in exaggeration. Oh my gosh. But then it turns out to be so simple. And afterwards we're like, well, that wasn't so bad. That was so easy. Why didn't I just do it the first time or something? So I'm going to go ahead and read the paragraph now.
And just before you do that, sister, that seed of doubt cannot be nourished because if it grows, it becomes very dangerous. Now, also these little stones are very important too, because let's just look at our anatomy. Try having a kidney stone and it's very, very small. And see what that can do, what kind of havoc that can wreak on you. So again, small pebble of our will can really influence and block the flow of grace. Because remember, God's never stopped giving grace. We've just stopped receiving it or have the ability to receive it. God is restoring all that back to its prime nature and even greater as he's done. And that's why, that's what's so, I think one of the reasons why some priests have difficulty with accepting this is because, I mean, it sounds almost, if you think about it, too good to be true, but who can limit God?
Exactly, yes.
Who can say this is not possible? I mean, we're here. Did we ask to be born? Did we ask to wake up this morning? Did we do anything? No, everything was God. So in God, anything is possible.
And going back to anatomy, what you were describing with the kidney stone, well, think about with a blood clot, same story, something that's blocking the blood flow.
That's right.
Well, then nothing works in the body. And then it goes back to with this analogy that Jesus was using with Louisa. If it's not just the little, okay, he describes our will, the human will, as like a little stone. But if we think about it, besides our will as part of the problem, what's keeping us from doing God's will or living in God's will? Well, we can imagine again with the stream, okay, there's a bunch of leaves that are clogging up. There's a bunch of little sticks blocking up. All those little leaves, all those little sticks are our sins, you know, whether they're mortal sins or venial sins, it's the same thing. There's all these little things that are blocking the flow to clear the pathway between us and between God. And in order for God to allow like his divine will to reign in us, to flow through us, and for us to have that immediate access to God, in what sense? So that's the thing. I have to say, this is one of my favorite examples that Jesus has given to Louisa through all of the volumes, because it's something so clear that it helps one to really understand what it is about the connection, like how our will really does stop the divine will from happening, in a sense. So Jesus says to Louisa, "My daughter, there are neither paths nor doors nor keys to enter my will, because my will is everywhere. It flows under one's feet, on the right, on the left, above one's head, everywhere. The creature must nothing but remove the little stone of her own will, which, though being in my will, does not take part in, nor does it enjoy its effects, becoming like a stranger in my volition. In fact, it is as if the little stone of her will prevented the water from flowing from the shore so as to run somewhere else. The stones are blocking it. But if the soul removes the little stone of her will, at that very instant, she flows into me and I into her. She finds all my goods at her disposal, strength, light, help, whatever she wants. This is why there are no paths, no doors, and no keys. It is enough for her to want it, and all is done." And that's what we have always said all the time, how as mother would like to say, desire, like, you know, as long as you desire it, then it happens. It's true. It's our intention. Like, we want it. God sees that. And then at least, you know, we did the first step, you know, but then he's like, okay, that's great. I'm glad. But make sure you do all you can on your part and I'll take care of the rest. So, but he promises here, it is enough for her to want it and all is done. So I'll continue what he says. "My will takes charge of everything, providing her with all that she lacks and making her wander within the interminable boundaries of my will. It is completely the opposite for the other virtues. How many efforts are needed? How many fights? How many long paths? And while it seems that the virtue is smiling at her, one passion, a little violent, one temptation, one unexpected encounter, push her back to the beginning of the path." So that there's no further more to be said. It's very self-explanatory and very clear for us to understand what he means.
You know, you're right. And you mentioned about the leaf in the stream. You know, if the one leaf in the stream, it's not going to affect anything. But if that goes unchecked, and then now that leaf calls 100 of his friends, now you've got 100 leaves. Now you've got a little bit of a blockage. So we've got a little bit of an issue there. We've got about 2 minutes before a break. Does anyone want to just blurt any response to what Sister Scholastica said, or Sister Francesca?
I can just add something really quick, just because this is when Sister Francesca was talking, it made me think of this mystic. Her name is Josefa Mendez. I don't know if you've heard of her. She's from Spain, and she was from the early 1900s. And the Lord, her message that the Lord gave her was all about mercy, love and mercy. And just really quick what he tells her, because it's so much in line with what we're talking about. He said, "The soul who constantly unites her life with mine glorifies me and does a great work for souls. Thus, if engaged in work of no value in itself, if she bathes it in my blood or unites it to the work I myself did during my mortal life, it will greatly profit souls. more perhaps than if she preached to the whole world. And that, whether she studies, speaks, or writes, whether she sows, sweeps, or rests, provided first that the act is sanctioned by obedience or duty, and not done from mere caprice. Secondly, that it is done in intimate union with me, with purity of intention, and covered with my blood. I so much want souls to understand this. It is not the action in itself that is of value. It is the intention with which it is done. And then he goes on and he tells her that, you know, his heart is all love for all souls, and how much that he desires their perfection, and that it consists in doing their ordinary actions in intimate union with me. If they once grasp this, they could divinize their life and all their activities by this close union with my heart. Oh, how great is the value of a divinized day.
Amen. And you know, all mystics, when authenticated by the Holy Church, all their messages are bringing us back to the divine will. Jesus says that's exactly everything he did. In fact, this is incredible. Before we go into the break, volume 14, September 11th, 1922, Jesus speaking. And again, volume 14 has the Church's imprimatur and the Hilopstat in its Italian translation. So this is what Jesus says to us. Therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as its primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation. This was my primary purpose in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will. End quote. And now he tells Louisa, and he tells us, that all is done. It's all completed. All it needs to be is known now, so that the world may receive this gift. We finally arrived. We're finally going back to that other side. Finally.
I'm free to dream.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Radio Maria. Thank God again, above all, for all this opportunity. And speaking of opportunity, we had the opportunity to listen to Radio Maria 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that just doesn't come by magic. There is no magic. God, of course, has began that apostolate, and it's thriving. But it also includes and requires our participation. We can all be part of this beautiful Radio Maria gift and treasure, and we can do that through our charity. And charity comes in a myriad of different ways. We can all give charity spiritually. We all have that ability. Sometimes God will endow us and bless us with financial rewards. And again, money is not bad. It all depends on how we use it. So if you are in a position to help out Radio Maria financially, and you know, the beautiful thing here is God knows who can and who can't. And again, and he tells Luis, he tells us too, he's watching. So again, no pressure. But again, if you can give financially, please, to keep this beautiful apostolate on air 24 hours a day, please go to radiomaria.us and click on the donation button. Or you can simply call 888-408-0201. That's 888-408-0201. You can make this donation at any time. If you're listening to this live, great. If you're listening to this in the archives, that's even better. Again, we're going to do our part. We're going to give you, for all donations received, a I Am Catholic card. It's about the size of a credit card. And it states, in the case of an emergency, please contact a priest. It has the act of contrition on the back. Beautiful, beautiful card to carry with you. Secondly, we'll also send everyone making a donation to Radio Maria a Luisa Picaretta prayer relic card. And it's incredible because this card literally has a piece of Luisa's clothing as a relic in it. And again, on the back, you have the contact information of whom to call when, not if, you receive your miracle. So just please be generous. 888-408-0201 or radiomaria.us. And again, it's all about charity. And you know, God says he wants to be charitable with us. But I think, as Sister just said, we need to take the first step. God wants to see our desire. You take the first step, he runs the race, he completes the race, and all is good. Right, Sister Teresa?
Yes. Hi, Mia.
Hi, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you. Great. And I try to link my meditation to what you say, what is divine will. This is a big question. And we have a simple but profound answer. Divine will is to give God to God. And I was thinking, how can I give God to God? At the beginning, when I was reading the divine will writings, I was reading, I can, God, you give me the son and I give you the son you back. And I was thinking, when I can have the son for me, when I can bring this son.
When can I keep it?
When I can keep it, when it is so far from me, it's so big, it's so impossible. I was thinking, but the sun is in me, is in the creation, is in us. Every time we are completely united with God, God is omnipotent, is everywhere. So we are everywhere with him. And so the first passage is for sure is to have faith of what these writings teach us, because it's so profound. You cannot read these writings with a human gaze, but only with faith. And but also you need faith and fede ragione, we say in Italian, faith and reason. Reason, I to try to do a spiritual exercise. How can I keep God? How can I keep God, forgive God to God? And in a spiritual way, we have to enter in the Trinity. And the Trinity is love and life. So is the divine life is always love, continuous love. But what can I do this on the earth? The first step is the Holy Mass. I can give God to God. I participate with my baptismal mission with the priest, through the priest, to offering God to God. So the first step is always from God, because he gave himself to us, sending on the earth his son. So we can have the fullness of what is the mystery in the Trinity, in the holy humanity of Jesus. I can receive his body through the Holy Eucharist, and I keep in myself, welcome in my soul, with all the love that Sister Francesca described before, with all the love that he has for us. We have to, through these writings and through the faith, believe that he really loves us in this way, in a divine way, only for us, for each one of us. And if I believe in this love, I say, I give you back this love. It's not more me. It's you in me, and for me and for all the other souls. And I give you back in one way, in what way we can participate to the Mass, through the Mass, in a luminous way, in a mysterious way, in a bountiful way for all the universe. It's not only a spiritual duty. It's not only a devotion. This is a big meeting, is so important, so intimate with God. Every day we have this possibility, every way. The saints of redemption, if we read Teresa d'Avila or other saints, that now I don't remember, they didn't participate every day to the Mass. We have this gift. We have this gift. And speaking of giving out to God and the body, the body of God, I was put it to, in together three passages: the 24th hour of the Passion, the 24th day of Our Lady, the Book of Our Lady, and the 24th round in the Divine Will, and all focus on the object of the holy object. It's so strange, this word in this context, of the holy humanity of Jesus. I start to read from the 24th hour of the Passion. But what a surprise! While Mary seems to have died along with Jesus, I now hear her voice, trembling and interrupted by sobs, saying, "O son, O beloved son, I will now be deprived of the only comfort I had and that assuaged my sorrows. You must sacred humanity, over which I might pour myself out by adoring and kissing your wounds. Now this too is taken from me. And the divine will decrees is thus, that to this most holy will I resign myself. But I wish to know, my son, that I am deprived of your most sacred humanity, which I long to adore." It's so useful also in this month, because we pray for the souls in purgatory. And what relation, what is our thinking about our relation with dead? It's important not only to pray for them, but to enter in communion through the humanity of Jesus, through the Church, the communion of saints, to intercede for them, not only, like I was telling before about the Mass, a devotion prayer, but keeping for us all the divine version of their life that was done by Jesus and Mary, and give back to God. So through the humanity of Jesus, we can give so much joy, so much refreshment of all the souls. So the center of all this beauty, spiritual beauty, is the humanity of Jesus through the Church that is given to us. And about this hour, I was thinking, what represents for me this hour? The virtue of faith. Because if I don't have faith, the death is the end of all. No, the death is not the last word. It's only a passage through a mystery that is given us through the holy humanity of Jesus. And we go to the 24th day of the Book of Our Lady. And in this day, we're speaking about, we can read about the passage when Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were fled to Egypt because of the risk of Herod, who wanted to kill Jesus. And we can read, "Now, as man withdrew from the divine will, he ruptured his bonds with creation and with his creator. Everything on the earth had been made by God for him. Everything was his, but man, in not wanting to do the divine will, lost all his rightful claims over creation. And one could say there wasn't a place on earth that would receive him. Thus, his plea was that of a poor exiled soul, a pilgrim who could not find a permanent residence. And this disorder that resulted in Adam occurred not only to his soul, but also to his body. So what you're saying at the beginning was that there is a brokenness between our body and all the creation. But Jesus gave a special solution to this problem. So through the meditation of this part, these passages, we can acquire hope. There is not the last word on that, because we can go back to the origin. We can experiment step by step the same relation that we have in creation. How? Doing the rounds like Our Lady did. So beginning we spoke about faith. Now we can speak about hope. And at the end, the 24th round, we can speak about charity, because in the last rounds we can read about the actual state of the humanity of Jesus. He is risen, but he's glorious in the heaven. So we can read about the 24th round. My I love you follows you in all the divine acts you accomplish among your children after your resurrection, and invites heaven and earth to be present at your glorious ascension into heaven. With your triumphant entry into heaven, you open up its gates that have been closed for so many centuries to poor humanity. So every time we pray for these souls, there is a special community, but there is a ministry we can exercise, because we go through the humanity of Jesus that is glorious now. So it's full of radiant light, grace, and we can have in ourselves a gift back to God. So with this exercise, giving God to God, we renew all the universe. And we passage from one state of sadness, because, okay, I go to the cemetery and I'm sad. Why I have to be sad? I have faith. I have hope. And through the holy humanity of Jesus, glorious, I can give charity to all the universe.
Amen. And that charity binds all the other virtues. In fact, Jesus says the virtues are dead without charity as being the fuel of that. You know, a couple of things you said there. I don't have time to comment on all, but you mentioned faith. Again, Jesus very succinctly in volume 2 says faith is God. So when we think of faith, we think of God. And again, the physical presence of the divine will in the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist, we must participate in. Remember, Vatican II told us that the ministerial priesthood is at the service of the common priesthood, but only if we elect to do it. God's not going to force us into Mass, but we must be there to receive that divine will. And again, last but not least, the Vatican published a biography of Luisa Picaretta in 2015. In the conclusion, again, the Vatican has to be very careful what it publishes. In the conclusion of this biography, it states, quote, "Here is what clearly appears, that this living in the divine will of God is the greatest gift that he wants to give to people," end quote. But then the caveat on the next page is, "But in order to understand this gift, it's necessary to take a leap into the mystery, which is inexplicable, unexplainable, but can be embraced and followed if one so chooses," end quote. Beautiful, right, Sister Elizabeth?
It is very beautiful. Yeah, I mean, we were just mentioning today this book, Son of My Will. I wanted to say, Sister was mentioning before about November being the month to pray for the souls in purgatory to offer their divine lives to God. And today is the feast day of Saint Gertrude, who's protector of the souls in purgatory, and also cats. Yes, and I remember reading she wrote Revelations of Saint Gertrude, and she's saying a lot about Mass and how every act in the Mass is reflected in heaven, and all the saints are participating, and all just really beautiful. And also I mean, it's like she was on a threshold of the divine will, as some other saints also. And then she was saying, asking Jesus, please supply for everything that I lack to praise you. And Jesus said, if you have like a genuine desire to praise me, to glorify me and all, I take everything into account. So this is very connected with the passage that I have here from volume 36, April 12, 1938. Actually, before I was going to read some other passage, but then you know how from the fullness of heart the mouth speaks. So this passage is really connected what is currently happening in my life, like in my with my personal life. And Sister Francesca mentioned about it because so it says about how Jesus promised to Luisa that he will baptize all the newborn babies and have the divine version of life for each one of them. And it was just recently when I went on a home visit, my brother and his girlfriend announced that they are expecting a baby, and please pray for them because they are atheists and they don't plan to get married in the church or baptize the baby. But my brother still called when it seems like she had to go to the emergency. It seems like she was having a miscarriage and all, and we all prayed. And then I remember Mother was mentioning how Mother Angelica was saying, you know, the baptism of desire when there's a, you know, danger of miscarriage and all. And we did that, my parents and I and my sisters. And we offered the divine version of life of this baby to God. And 10 minutes after, my brother called that miraculously everything's okay with the baby and everything's all right. So it was, we were all rejoicing. And then Sister Francesca told me about this passage that I forgot about. And it says it's really so beautiful. And it's connected with what Jesus told to Saint Gertrude that, I mean, this is like, okay, baptism by desire, but he takes everything into account. Saint Gertrude was asking, please supply for everything that lacks in my praise, you know. And so Jesus is telling to Luisa, you were asking in my will for the baptism of all newborn babies that will come to the light of the day, and then for its life to reign in them. My will did not hesitate for an instant. Soon it pronounced its fiat and formed as many lives from itself for as many newborn babies coming to the light, baptizing them as you wanted with its first light and then giving each one of them its life. If these newborn babies, for lack of knowledge, will not possess our life, this life still remains for us, and we will have many divine lives that love us, glorify us, bless us, and as we do ourselves. These divine lives are our greatest glory, but they don't put aside the creature who gave our fiat the opportunity to form so many of our lives for these newborn babies who are coming to the light. Rather, they keep her hidden in themselves to let her love as they love and let her do what they do. Neither would they set the newborn babies aside. Rather, they would give them so much attention, guard and defend them as to be able to reign in their souls. So we are called really for all the newborn babies or be it souls in the purgatory. This is a confirmation that, you know, we can offer to the Eternal Father a divine version of their lives, because everybody has them, no matter, you know, what nation or religion or whatever. And really, we are called to reciprocate God for the love that maybe they are not giving to him.
Well, you know, it sounds like God has performed a miracle for your brother and girlfriend, and I would think he expects them to return to the faith. So hopefully this will be the catalyst in which they will return. Sister?
Hello.
Hello, Sister Gemma.
I don't know how much time I have, so we can't hear you.
Oh, sorry, about 4.5 minutes, maybe?
Okay. I just want to read something very quick that it's about Sister Francesca was talking about open ourselves up to Jesus. And I was reading a passage the other day that it's from volume 28 on the date. It's 6-2-1930. And it's about confidence. And Jesus says, "If there isn't a full confidence between me and the creature, they cannot be elevated to live in my divine will. Lack of confidence always places an obstacle to the union between creature and creator and creature. It is the wing clipper of the fly towards the one who loves her so much. It makes her live in the earth's level, and even though she does not fall, it makes her feel vividly her passions." And this is one of, to me, it's one of the point, the big point to have, to open ourselves to Jesus. It's to have confidence to his love, to have confidence with him. And and I was thinking, what does he mean having confidence with someone, like with your friend or with whatever person you have? And it's to be be completely open to the other person, to have a free relationship, not to be afraid to say what you think, your opinion, or I don't know, to ask a favor. Even it's to have confidence. When you have confidence with the other person, you ask any favor you want. You tell whatever it's in your mind or whatever it's in your heart. And so this is the relationship that we have to have with Jesus. We have to have this kind of confidence to talk to him with freedom. And and so only in that way we can he can talk to us too. He can also have that same confidence to us to be free. And I was thinking of the saints that they had this kind of confidence with Jesus. And I was thinking of Abraham, who was having that that talk to Jesus, that was basically pleading God not to destroy Sodom. That was some that means he had a very good relationship with Jesus. He was basically pleading for these people, please don't kill them. And another one that came up in my mind was Saint Teresa of Avila, that told Jesus the phrase that probably everyone knows, if this is how you treat your friends, and no wonder you have so few. And to tell this to Jesus, it means you really have to have a good relationship. And we don't have to be afraid to have this kind of relationship with Jesus, because he's our father, he's our friend, he's our spouse, he's everything to us. And so I'm sure he delights so much when we have this kind of relationship. And even sometimes if we have to be angry with him, it's a relationship that two people have. Sometimes you are angry at each other. We know that he's always the winner anyway. So it's good to have this kind of relationship to Jesus. So don't be afraid and just be open and be free, because he knows everything anyway, no matter. So he knows what's in our heart.
Amen. You know, if you mentioned confidence, it's so important. In fact, if we were baking a humble pie, Jesus tells us the main ingredient in that pie would be confidence. He says, without confidence, there is no possibility of humility. So this sounds like a paradox, but think about that, pray on that. Again, you're listening to Radio Maria, a Catholic voice in our home. We thank God for the opportunity to be here with the School of Mary. And I'm going to close with, God expects us to receive and embrace whatever he makes available. He's making this gift available to everyone, to all peoples, in all situations, in all circumstances, in every place. Embrace it, please. May God bless you. Thanks be to God. Thank you to Radio Maria. Bye, everyone. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Thank you so much for listening to the Radio Maria podcasts. It's thanks to listeners like you who donate that enable us to continue delivering quality content to listeners around the world. If you'd like to contribute and help us keep spreading the message of Our Lady's Son, please consider making a donation. You can reach us at 888-408-0201 or simply visit our donations tab on our website at radiomaria.us. Your generosity truly makes a difference. This has been a Radio Maria production.